Well, there's a statement that most of us are familiar with that goes a little something like this. Too often we don't realize what we had until it's too late. An example of this is when someone who we are close to, have been close to, dies. And sometimes we feel or we experience those feelings of, I don't think I really valued them as much as I should have, or I didn't let them know enough how much I love them, and that type of thing. It's not an uncommon thought process to have or experience or go through when we lose somebody that we're very close to or that we love very much or means a lot to us. We can think we know this when they're alive, that they really meant a lot to us, yet for some reason it's never quite the same as when they are no longer here. Well, I thought I valued them, but maybe I didn't realize how much more I just really did value them. It's hard for those of us left behind sometimes not to feel even a little guilty that we perhaps didn't do more for our loved one when they were alive. Now, that's not every case by any means, but taking people for granted is not necessarily all that uncommon. And for that matter, taking the truth of God for granted, sadly, is also not that uncommon. Now, let me give you a couple of scenarios to sort of set the stage for what I want to talk to you about. Today's sermon title is Five Great Truths Not to Take for Granted. Five Great Truths Not to Take for Granted. Now, when we get here, you'll see what I'm going to share with you. There certainly are more than five. So this is not an all-inclusive list by any stretch of the imagination. But when I was thinking about what to give as we come into the fall holy days, there are certain things that have been kind of running along on my mind and preparing messages for trumpets and for atonement and for the Feast of Tabernacles and all. And I thought that this was something that, frankly, was very appropriate to give at this time of year as we come into the holy days. So now, before I give the examples that I'm about to give you, please know that I'm not personally aware if this is the case for anyone in here or not. So these examples are certainly none other than common scenarios that I'm aware of that have taken place at different times in my life within people that I have known. One of the ways that we can, the first one scenario I want to share with you is one of the ways we can take God's truth for granted over time is in how we study. For example, occasionally we can convince ourselves we're not learning as we should, and we're rather bored, and it's like, I've heard all that before, I know that, and I need some new truth. I need something to kind of liven me up. Well, it can sound good on the surface, I need some new truth. But if you go asking God, please give me new truth, that's a whole lot different than, God, help me to see and understand what you want me to see. Maybe Satan hears us, because he does, he hears us praying to God if he wants to, or can, certainly. Oh, you want to know some new truth, do you? Well, I'll send some your way. That's a whole lot different than, again, I want to do what it is that you want and teach and show me, God, to do. Now, the difference oftentimes is attitude and how we take advantage or we don't value the truth enough. In other words, the reason we would get to a point where we might say, I need some new truth, is because we are not valuing what God has given us highly enough. Somehow that's become boring to us. Somehow that's old hat. Somehow that's, well, you know, I've heard that before. That would be an indicator that we don't value what God's given us enough. Here's another example. We'd be taking truth for granted. Sometimes people become quite ill physically, and this can be a tremendous challenge. In fact, if enough time goes by, virtually all of us will face serious health challenges. If we live long enough, how many people do you know of that just live to a ripe old age and then one night they go to sleep and just don't wake up the next day? Well, that rarely ever happens. More often than not, we go through some challenges in life with various ailments of some sort or another before dying. And sometimes people get a little frustrated. Now, this can happen younger in life or later on in life. Some people handle battles, health battles, and that type of thing with tremendous courage and faith. and they're sterling examples. Others sometimes become angry about their situation, maybe even angry towards God that he's not intervening in the way they want him to. Why are you having me go through all this, God? What have I done wrong? Aren't you hearing me? That's unfortunate because that means they have at least temporarily forgotten why we are all here. Although we have been given life and we will face tests in life, what we are all to be remembering and working towards lies ahead. So whether God chooses to heal us in the here and now or not, the most important job for us is to lock our eyes on the future and make ourselves ready for what is coming. That's what God's looking for in us. If we don't do that, we can certainly give the appearance that we're taking for granted the truth that God's given us. So that's just a couple of scenarios to give an idea. The truth of God should never be taken for granted by any of us. And yet, realistically, I believe that at one time or another, we've all been guilty of that. Just so as we all contemplate the fall holy days that we are now about to enter into and their meanings, perhaps this is a great time to consider five truths, great truths of the Bible, in hopes of reminding us of what we need to be armed with, knowledge and understanding that should fulfill us greatly, even in the most difficult of times. Because frankly, we're living in a world that's doing everything it can to cause us to be angry, to be disillusioned, to be frustrated. And the truth is, God has given us everything we need, and it's important we value it highly. The first great truth not to take for granted is we are going to become like God. We are going to become like God. Wouldn't it be a shame to take this incredible truth for granted? Now, we're going to be focusing a lot on this, and hopefully already are as we enter into these fall holy days. Familiarity with anything, including the great truths of the Bible, causes those things to lose their motivational and inspirational impact over time, unless a strong, focused prayer and study life remains in the picture. When we start to fall off on some of those things, what happens? Well, we begin to lose the drive and the energy and the focus and the appreciation for what it is that God has given us. We definitely need to periodically stop and meditate on great truths such as this one to recapture the inspiration that occurred perhaps at the time of our baptism. Let's go to John chapter 10, if you would, and begin to focus on this particular truth that I just brought up. John 10. Verse 22 tells us, "Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." Now the Feast of Dedication was also known as the Feast of Lights. It was a popular and joyous festival commemorating the purifying of the temple, the removal of the old polluted altar, and the restoration of the worship of Jehovah. And this was kept and still is today by the Jews. It is known today as Hanukkah. Now, unlike the seven annual holy days that God gave to his church, to all of us, this particular festival that's being described here is simply a tradition as opposed to a commanded holy day. Let's pick up in verse 23. "Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, the outer corridor area. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.'" I love this verse. Verse 27, it is very comforting to know that God speaks to his faithful through his inspired word. That, of course, gives us the ability to follow him and the ability to see what others do not, whom God has yet to call. Frankly, this is something that causes separation as well within God's church. Some hear and understand sometimes what God shares and others do not. Ever question that? If you've been around the church for any length of time, you say, well, no, that's exactly how it works, because that's what's taking place. In the last, I'm almost 60 years old. There's a lot that's happened in my lifetime. This oftentimes, again, comes out in the form of attitude or spirit. What I mean is, when our attitude is right, we see and understand what others do not. When our attitude is wrong, we typically fail to see what God is trying to show us. Psalm 82. Actually, before we go to Psalm 82, let's read some more. Let's continue here in John 10 and pick up in verse 28. And I give them eternal life. So my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So what is it we're talking about? This great truth that we need to hang on to, that we can be like God. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. All right, we don't have to go any further. If I ended the message right here, we would be able to say, I know what the world offers, and I know what God offers, because I can see it right here. And that being the case, I choose what God offers. There's no way I want to devalue what God's given me. My Father, verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They did not recognize. They did not understand. They were not called. They didn't see what God was teaching. And Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, small g, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, this is a tough one for many people to wrap their minds around. The concept of being like God is very hard to grasp as a physical, limited physical human being. And yet it's true. Let's take a look at the actual location of the original quote here. Let's go back to Psalm 82 now and see what Christ was referring to. Psalm 82. Psalm 82 and verse 6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, if you have a reference column or section in your Bible, you may have a little one or a letter or a number there right after or right before the word gods. It says, I said, you are God. So if you have a reference in your section in your Bible, it probably shows you the word gods, and it says it equals judges. So the Hebrew literally means mighty ones or God. So the point should be obvious to us. In the future, we are going to be like God, and we will have the ability to judge as he does. Speaking for myself, that thought is incredibly inspiring and definitely something that I do not want to take for granted. How about you? Fellow family members, it's important we appreciate what this means for us. What we have to live for in this life is not why God gave us life in the first place. He gave us life in the physical now to call us out of this world in his church, so that we can be a part of what? His first fruits. And ultimately, that means then the first to be in his family spiritually. If we become ill, if we suffer for a short time or a long time, that will not be pleasant to say the least. And we do have family members in our congregations that are experiencing this as I speak. We do pray and will continue to pray for God's intervention in their lives. We pray God's will be done. And should the answer be from God, yes, That is wonderful. If the answer becomes clear to all that the answer is no at this time, in that he allows us then to go to sleep now and await the resurrection, then either way, what a tremendous blessing. This is a powerful truth that should excite us and inspire us greatly. It's not that any of us want, by the way, to leave our loved ones behind. It's just that what we should value most is that God wants us in his eternal family. And that's beyond this world that we currently live in. Like you, I've known people who've suffered through cancer or diabetes or arthritis or lupus or heart disease or seemingly an endless list of other ailments that frankly have managed to gain a fresh and invigorating vision of God's kingdom. You ever been somewhere visiting somebody in the hospital? I remember one who told me, "I look at the kingdom as I never have before, and I so look forward to it." Now, they would tell you that's not where their head was at some point previous in their life. But as a result of the trial that they're going through, that's where their head is now. It's too easy for us to take for granted what God has given us. Sometimes we find that until we're in a really tight spot, we just don't value it like we should. Don't take for granted what God's given us. That's the focus and mindset I'm trying to encourage us today to have as we come into the fall holy days. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Frankly, if our mindset is to take advantage of, in the right way, what God has given us, then we will gain even that much more out of these holy days. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." In this verse and many others, we see the family concept. God is our Father. We are to be children of God. No other creation or creature, including angels, have been called children of God. This family concept was mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis, but we don't get all the details there. Other scriptures become more specific. And ultimately, we're not merely to look like God. We are to be like God and become a part of his very family. Now, there will always be some differences. God has lived for all past eternity. We have not. The Father will always be the head of the family. Jesus Christ will always be our elder brother. That will never change. And we will never be equal to God in that sense. We will always be under their authority. Notice verse 2 here. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, some may say, well, this just simply means we'll look like him, but we can't really be like him. Let's reread the scripture. What does it say? We shall be like him. In case you have any doubts, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." And I will say that the knowledge of God is very important, as we'll see in a little bit. Verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be," and this to me is one of the most beautiful phrases in all the Bible, right here, "that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So what is this telling us? is showing us that God promises us deliverance from the lust of the flesh and promises to make it possible for us to take on his divine nature, his characteristics. Just doesn't get any better than that, does it? So here's the question that I have for any who would say we aren't going to be like God. How is it possible to partake of the divine nature and not be like God? To me, that doesn't even make sense. I trust these scriptures are as clear to you as they are to me. Brethren, God makes this point in different words in so many places. Let's go to Matthew 5 and read the last verse that's here in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. It's not the last one in the Sermon on the Mount, but in chapter 5. That's verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus Christ says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now the word, which I believe most of us recognize at this time, for perfect means mature or complete in godly character. So this is in contrast to imperfect or partial character, which is Christian in some ways and worldly or selfish in others. What Jesus Christ is explaining here, is the necessity of godly character. The entire calling of a Christian is a calling to maturity. It's not one foot in, one foot out. You've heard me, I think, say this before. I know I've repeated myself a number of times over the years, but I challenge anybody to be able to give an answer to this question in a way that is different than I certainly see it, and that is this. You name to me a fence, any fence you can think of, that's comfortable for any length of time straddling. Picket fence, barbed wire, electric, brick, wood. You get my point. It's going to get old real quickly, isn't it? Straddling the fence. See, this is the beauty of what God has given us. To devalue what he's given us would be a monumental mistake on our part. And so it's very important we recognize that we need to be all in. As we come and partake of the Fall Holy Days, where are we? Where's our head? Where's our mind? We don't need to be straddling any fence. We need to be all in. The entire calling of a Christian is a calling to maturity. Man's purpose is to move from immaturity towards full maturity. And what Jesus Christ is talking about here is spiritual maturity, complete spiritual development. We are to become like God the Father and Jesus Christ in this way. But it won't be accomplished until we become spirit beings. So we work now, we do everything we can to follow. It's not complete until he makes us spirit. When we become perfect or mature in this sense of the word, we will be like God. When it's gray outside, it's cold outside, when you're struggling financially, when you're dealing with work issues or family issues that are weighing on you, it's important we remember God's purpose for our life. When you feel low, when you feel challenged, when you feel discouraged, you know the truth. God has given you everything you need to be equipped to not only handle whatever you face here, but to know what's coming down the road. This is not something we want to ever take for granted. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. In verse 15, let's begin there. Romans 8 and verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now again, consider what God wants to give us. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, now there is a verse that I could look at and say, all right, Mark, winner, when I need to look in the mirror at myself and occasionally look and say, this is the verse that gives me the swift kick in the behind right here. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. What God is offering, what God provides, what God's giving. Mark, if you mope around, if you devalue, if you don't, oh, ho-hum, I've heard that. I need something new, something fresh. Come on. This is all you got? If that's where my head is, shame on me. For the earnest expectation of the creation, verse 19, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The Father and the Son eagerly are waiting for us. You know, when we're, every parent in here should be able to relate to and connect with this. Each phase of our children's life is precious, beautiful, valuable in so many ways. And you would never want to rush from one to the next. I don't think you would. Each one just provides all kinds of interesting things that were designed to be that way in life. But would it not be fair to say that there does come a particular time as a parent that you really yearn for and look forward to the time that your child no longer thinks and operates as a child, but thinks and operates as an adult and can talk with you and communicate in such a way to reflect that they understand, appreciate what God has given, and so therefore they're responding to that. And now you have a relationship that is at a level that is far higher than at any point in the past with your child. That's what the Father and the Son and how they look at and view, okay, now you're in the growth process. What I'm really looking forward to is the time that you're here with us as a spirit being. Same thing, right? And every parent, especially those who have had enough experience and then saw their children grow up, and maybe sometimes you're like, actually, my child is fill in the blank and the age is pretty high. I want them to hurry up and get to that adulthood. Yeah, they're legally an adult, and maybe they have been for blank years, 20 years, whatever, but they're not acting like it. I want them to get there. Okay, I heard some chuckles. I know that some of us can relate to that kind of thing. What's taking so long? Think about that when we read this. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, and this is so true as we look around today, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Excuse me. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits, even the first fruits, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Yeah, we do. More and more as each year passes, don't we? And especially as we see what's going on around us again. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, what we know is yet ahead in the future, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Well, what does that imply? Does that imply we no longer value what God says? No, that implies just the opposite. We eagerly anticipate and we persevere through whatever. Why? Because we appreciate and value highly what is God's offering. Now, I find this to be tremendously encouraging and uplifting. This is a future worth being excited about. According to verse 25, we should be eagerly waiting and persevering. This is a future that brings to us today hope with an exclamation point after it. We have the ultimate hope. We know, we are certain, we are clear about. If we have faith in what God says, that's the hope we hold on to. Verse 22 points out something we can easily take for granted also. This world is begging for help, yet doesn't even realize it. You know, I see this much the way I do someone who's an addict to something that they shouldn't. Drugs, illicit sex, pick whatever, alcohol. They often are crying out for help while at the same time they're busy pushing people away that are trying to help them. And they want people to want to help them. Oftentimes the addict, frankly, abuses and takes advantage of the ones that love them the most, trying to feed their habit. It's a most destructive behavior. It's painful to the participant, the person who's doing it, and it's painful to the people close to them that love them so much. They're trying to figure out a way to help. This world's miserable in so many ways, and yet largely doesn't even recognize that fact. That's why you end up with situations like the, let's see, what's the name of that show, Intervention? Or, you know, family tries to intervene because they're going to lose their loved one, the path that they're on. Those are emotionally gripping stories. Let's take this step one step further within God's church. We know, either somewhat or depending on our spiritual maturity, to a fairly large degree, what God expects of us and commands of us, don't we? We can understand to a lesser or greater degree that God wants each of us to repent, which means what? Change from sinful behavior. Not just, I'm sorry, and then we say we're sorry, and then we go out and do it again. No, we actually change from that behavior. How we choose to live from how we previously lived. And become completely dedicated to love, service, and obedience to our Heavenly Father. Yet, much as an addict does, we can choose to be our own worst enemy, while at the same time, perhaps because of frustration, for all sorts of different reasons, turn away from those trying to help us, and in turn, not live a life in a way that produces healthy spiritual fruit. Why? Because just as an addict refuses to be honest with himself or herself, we too can refuse to be honest with ourselves, which can then lead to groaning and laboring. We have to be willing to look in the mirror and see what needs to be changed or corrected. Human beings aren't traditionally very good at that. It's a challenge for all of us, even with God's Spirit, to continually do that where it's needed. Perhaps the easiest way to describe what I'm saying here is this. If you have seen someone, or you are that someone who attempts to live two lives, one of this world and the other not of this world, then you're going to find a real connection with groaning and laboring as opposed to inspiration, joy, excitement, fulfillment, anticipation, success, which takes me right back to you don't want to be on the fence. Fellow family members, we are put on this earth and given the opportunity to become as God or like God. No, we won't take his seat, and we're not going to try to, like Satan. He will always be our Father, but we will be able at that time in the future to create, heal, have unlimited mind power, glorified spirit bodies, and divine and loving nature. Is there really anything else to say but wow? Number two, please never take this for granted either. A second truth we can take for granted is we know the truth about death and the resurrections. Now again, why is this important? Well, all of us know people, more than likely within our own family, that have really struggled with the teaching that their loved one is in heaven or in hell. Typically, in this country, most people are taught, or a huge number of people, those that have any religious belief or leaning, mostly quote-unquote loosely connected to Christianity, or at least believe that it is Christianity, although you and I would define that differently, of course. But most people are taught so that the very loosely they believe the idea that they either have a relative that is now ever burning in hell or they have a relative that is up in heaven looking down on us. Now, because most people really don't like the idea of, especially if you love that person, that they're in hell burning forever, they're going to put them up in heaven, aren't they? Whether they actually believe they've lived any kind of quality of life that would indicate that they somehow, quote-unquote, deserve to be there. Now, look, there's no doubt that a loss of a loved one is difficult to take. It's hard to lose someone we love. On the other hand, what a blessing it is to know what happens when one actually dies. They simply go to sleep. They are unaware of the passing of time, and God will resurrect them in His perfect time. They died in the faith in the first resurrection. If they died not knowing the truth, not knowing God's way, they get resurrected at the great white throne judgment, which we will hear all about once again on the last great day, the eighth day at the end of the feast, as we always do. Now, this is definitely a truth that would be tragic to take for granted. We all know from John 3 and verse 13 that nobody other than Christ has ascended to heaven at this time. That's what the verse tells us. So, by way of reminder, first of all, I would say if you're given that, and we see that, we're already uphill trying to fight against that because God doesn't contradict himself and say one thing in one place in the Bible and something opposite of that somewhere else. So if he says no one ascended to heaven except Jesus Christ, then I'm sorry, nobody can come along and tell me otherwise. We've got a problem with that already, don't we, if we're going to buy into the belief system of in heaven or ever-burning hell. First of all, another thing. Why would a loving God... We're told in 1 John that God is love. So a God who understands love far beyond any human being is going to burn people forever screaming in pain. That makes no sense whatsoever. Those two are incompatible. God would never do that. Let's go to Job 14 and reinforce again what we do know and why we want to value this so highly, because frankly, it's words like this that provide such comfort at a difficult time in life when we are dealing with the grief of losing somebody that we love. Job 14 and verse 14 says, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait until my change comes." Oh, you mean there's a period of waiting? Yes, that's right. After death, a person is unconscious, waiting for God to call him from the grave and restore him to life. And he has a plan for everyone that dies, not just some people. And even better, that plan is not going to heaven to look at Jesus Christ all day long, or going to a fiery hell that one languishes in forever in eternal torment. I know we understand this, but do we appreciate it as we should? We don't ever want to take this for granted. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's remind ourselves of what is shared here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." So what happens when we die? We just simply fall asleep. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." There are many people, again, who are busy trying to say, well, my relative is here, there, or wherever. We're reading passages that show very clearly from the Word of God. This is not Mark Winters being. This is God's inspired Word. All I'm doing is reading. You're reading along and being able to see here. You simply go to sleep when you die. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Okay, so when Jesus Christ comes back, "For this we say to you by the way of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So anybody who would be alive, who is a saint, who is a true believer, who has been repented, been baptized, been given God's Holy Spirit, and so on, who's alive at the time of Jesus Christ's return, will by no means precede those who are asleep. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Well, 2 days from now, this coming Monday, this is our focus, isn't it? "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air together." So those who've been faithful, that were still alive at the time of Christ's return, combined with those who God resurrects, who've been faithful, the saints, They're the first ones, first group. And they're raised, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, you want the truth about what happens? We just read it right here. It's amazing how many people don't see this, because once again, God hasn't opened their eyes and ears to see and recognize and understand this. You and I don't ever want to devalue this by any means. And I'm going to share a story with you that really kind of blew me away. This goes back a number of years now. I went to a funeral of an individual who died, who had been a member of God's church for many years. And at this particular service, this wasn't in Cogburn or anything like that. I'm talking about going back some time and all. And the pastor said, well, I know everybody knows the verses in the Bible about what it says about death and so on. So rather than go through that, we're just going to open it up and offer anybody who would like to share comments and memories and thoughts that you have of this particular person. Now, somebody might hear that initially and say, well, that's nice. But let me tell you, if it's your loved one in the casket, and I know this firsthand because it was my father in a casket, as many times as I've given the funeral service for others and tried to provide as much comfort as possible. You know how you provide comfort? Right here. That's where the comfort comes from. It comes from the Word of God. I was stunned when I heard that. I don't care how many times we hear the Word of God. The family who's grieving right then and there at that moment, what is it that they most need to hear and capture and hang on to? What's happening with that loved one? Well, again, this will no doubt be covered for those who didn't die in the faith, those who died and didn't know the truth. We'll cover that on the last great day at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Revelation 20 and verse 5, we are told, but the rest of the dead, who's the rest of the dead? Those who didn't know the truth, those who've never been taught that. The rest of the dead, those not in the first resurrection, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So at the end of that 1,000 years, they are resurrected. Obviously, those in that category I just mentioned will have the opportunity after the millennium to be resurrected, taught the truth of God. In what is known as one of the more exciting passages in the Bible, Ezekiel 37, let's turn there and read a few verses. And I'm sure we'll be here on the last great day, wherever you are attending the feast. We'll be certainly covering some of this in South Africa, where we will be. And I'm sure it will be covered where you are as well. Ezekiel 37. And this is commonly referred to as, obviously, the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit, in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry, as would be the case. You know, if God created us from the dust of the ground, and if we were to die and be there long enough, we go back to dust of the ground. And he said to me, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he also said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So what we see described here will be the resurrection of billions of people. Now that is a miracle of gargantuan proportion. And again, if we stopped and thought about it, what human being can provide that? None. So if God's the one who can provide this, I don't want to take for granted in any way what God has shown that I'm supposed to follow and live and do. Each year on the last great day, we hear messages about this event. There's not a person in here who doesn't have someone, and probably many someones, that you can hardly wait to see again. Hopefully, I mean, you'll see them, well, I know you will, you'll see them either come up out of the ground or out of the ocean. What a shame it would be to lose appreciation for, take for granted, this great truth. The notion of loved ones who have died being tortured forever in some ever-burning hellfire is a damnable teaching. That's something that comes from the mind of the author of confusion, Satan. It doesn't come from a God of love. We have the thrill and anticipation of being reunited with loved ones and friends, and that should certainly put a smile on any of our faces. Again, why take the time to restate and reemphasize what we should already know? Because it's important that we do all we can to appreciate this, frankly, to the point that it alters how we live our lives while we are alive. In other words, we don't ever want to be in a position where we take for granted what God's given us. Clearly, we can't change anything once we're dead. The point of this message today is to encourage us to remember and wisely use the knowledge that we have been given. It's really only as we use what we've been given that we keep ourselves from taking what we have been taught for granted. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I'm trying to concisely convey is this, and I'll repeat this for those who take notes. To know the truth is not the same as to appreciate and live the truth. To know the truth is not the same as to appreciate and live the truth. A third great truth that can be taken for granted is we understand God's plan pictured through his holy days as well as his prophecies of the future. Now, I started by talking about we can be like God. Now, this also is what helps sort of work towards that point also. So we understand God's plan pictured through his holy days as well as his prophecies of the future. We don't understand everything. God doesn't give everything. But we understand the overall. This is clearly on our minds right now, isn't it? As we come into the fall holy days. Now, sure, we don't know, just as the angels don't know when Jesus Christ will return, exactly when. And as I shared with you recently, if someone does try to tell you they do know, please run from them. On the other hand, we do know that we must, or what must take place leading up to his return. We recognize what the first three annual holy days afford. That's how you're able to be a first fruit in the first place, the ones God calls initially, the Passover, and Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. And then we get into the final four holy days that represent future events yet to occur that must take place for God's entire plan of salvation to be completed. We additionally recognize the blessings given to Abraham's seed and how this nation, along with a few others, have been blessed tremendously up until perhaps fairly recently, frankly, as the United States and other nations that were so richly blessed at different times in the past have chosen to frankly disregard and or ignore what God has said. We also realize that during the Great Tribulation, this country that we love and live in will fall into captivity. Jesus Christ's return will bring an end to that captivity, and for that, I am certain we are all or will be eternally grateful. Let's go back and read together again in Jeremiah chapter 30 what will happen to Israel, Jacob's descendants. That would include nations such as the United States and Great Britain, along with New Zealand and Australia, South Africa, Canada, etc. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'd like to begin in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." What does it mean, I'll bring them back from captivity? Well, let's read on. Verse 4. "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." Notice verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his," whose yoke? The United States of Europe is what we certainly have always believed. "That I will break his yoke from your neck." That is the invaders, the one who took over. "And will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave you." Foreigners being enemy nations. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Obviously, there is a time yet ahead when Israel, Jacob's descendants, which includes the United States, will be enslaved. That's what we just read here. Christ will have to remove the bonds of foreigners or enemy nations that have put on us. In other words, at Christ's return, we will be delivered as a people, or nation out of bondage. At which time David will be raised and the 12 disciples and all other saints, those that died in the faith, to rule alongside Jesus Christ. Let's continue in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 10. "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity." Now that is said with certainty. "Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid." And then notice verse 11, because this is very interesting as well. "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice. And I will not let you go altogether unpunished." So there is punishment that will be taught. People will learn for the first time, this is what we do, not this. This is what God says, this is what God teaches, not this. You don't do this, this has nothing to do with God, you do this. So at the time of Christ's return will be a time when people will cease to be afraid. There will be correction, there will be punishment on Israel, but there will be peace. This is wonderfully encouraging. And yet before this time, first comes the time when the protection of God over Israel is temporarily removed, and it's during that time that there will be great distress. Now the last time or so in the Feast of Trumpets, I have taken time to sort of break down and go through different trumpet blasts and picturing what all has to happen leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. I've chosen to go a different route, which you'll see on Monday, and I won't go into great detail. I know that each time we have, there are different things you can speak about, obviously, on a day like that. And so I won't focus a lot on great details of each trumpet blast, but I encourage you to go and read and see what comes with each of the blasts leading up to the final seventh trumpet blast there in Revelation that pictures, of course, the things that will happen leading into Jesus Christ's return. You and I know this now. We understand this. I hope we take great comfort in knowing God's plan as pictured through the holy days and never take it for granted. Daniel chapter 12, let's go there. Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and beginning in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. What's going to happen in the time of the end? Well, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. We got a lot of that that's going on right now. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You and I have been blessed once again, tremendously, to understand what's coming. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we've been given the wisdom and the knowledge to understand God's plan and the prophecies that must be fulfilled before Christ returns. Psalm 145, 145th Psalm. All right, I'm beginning to feel the body temperature go right on up. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. I would hope that our conversations would reflect what is described here in verse 11, that we would talk of God's power and speak of the glory of his kingdom. This is the time of year we're even that much more excited about what's coming because we're really specifically focusing on the future as portrayed through the holy days. We don't need to fear world disaster because we understand that God provides a safe place for his church during the tribulation, as is pointed out in Revelation 12. And even more importantly than that, we understand that there is a coming kingdom of God which will be established with Jesus Christ sitting at a throne in Jerusalem and teaching the entire world the truth. I think it's really a shame that we would ever take for granted the knowledge of God's coming kingdom. I'm not saying we are, but we don't want to. Well, you know, I've heard all about that before. I just need something new. We don't need something new. God's given us everything we need. We need to absorb, appreciate, make sure we respond to what God's given us. I think it's really a shame, again, if we do take for granted. I hope we don't. Don't want to become bored. We don't want to become lazy. We don't want to stop our regular prayer routine. It's important for each of us to be excited about and inspired by anticipating this future change. All right, number 4. And this is a biggie as well. And again, like I said, these are just 5, but I hope you'll see why I chose this one as well. Satan is the adversary. Satan is the adversary. This is a great truth that is very important that we be careful never to underappreciate. Because there's one being that has the ability, well, along with his demons, to create and wreak a lot of havoc in our lives if we kind of go to sleep on this one. Here's one that certainly is also very dangerous to take for granted. We might say, of course, Satan is the god of this world. He's constantly influencing us where and when we allow. But you know, on the other hand, when we take this for granted, by not really spending time thanking God for this understanding, as well as taking time to meditate on, we can begin to take it lightly. We can take lightly his influence in our lives. That's dangerous for our spiritual growth. We can become too enamored too easily with different things going on in life, if we allow. We have to allow it, but that's the point. We have to determine whether we're in the driver's seat of our life or whether we're along for the ride. Again, it's not that anything we are talking about is new. We know these great truths, yet it's increasingly difficult to stay focused as we need to spiritually when or if we take them for granted. Let's go to Revelation 12. I mentioned it a moment ago, that chapter anyway. Let's go back to Revelation 12 and read a couple of verses here. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, which would become known as demons, were cast out with him, the ones he deceived, the third of the angels. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, and he has been cast down. What do we see here? Satan is the deceiver. He is the accuser of the brethren. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm really excited. At the end of the feast this year in South Africa, Colleen and I and my mother and another lady there from the congregation, another widow lady, will be taking in this safari. And this safari is not like you can go to Kruger National Park, you can go to different parks and you can pay a certain amount per person to go in your car and drive wherever you want to look at and look for wildlife. Now you may or may not see things. We're taking a guided tour, which means they know where all these animals are. They go and find them and you get up real close. Now I'm not interested in being on the menu, by the way. But I will tell you, I would like to, and I hope I get to hear a nice big roar of a lion while I'm there. Just off a little ways, not up real close. Because if you've ever heard a lion roar, they can roar. And let's face it, if they're that hungry, I don't want to be close by. I am the one who gets nibbled on if it's mosquitoes. I don't want to be the one who's nibbled on if it's a lion. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's a very vivid picture. If you've been around and seen a close by when a lion roars, it's rather terrifying if you're up close. I'd like now for us to turn to a passage that's often quoted, and in fact, one I've often quoted myself. But that's just the point. Because of that, it can be taken for granted, and we don't want to do that. Ephesians 6. Some of you probably know where I'm going when I say that. Others of you may not remember, but you'll remember when we start reading. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why is this so important? Well, we're about to see in verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Boy, it would be a monumental mistake to not value what it is that we're reading right here. Yes, I know. Put on your spiritual armor. I've heard that. Has that ever been our attitude? Because if it has, we won't take as seriously as we should the admonition that is shared here with us. Wouldn't it be a mistake to take this for granted? To take it lightly? If we know God's plan and we understand Satan is out to destroy us from being positively involved in God's plan, surely none of us would ever take this passage and understanding for granted, would we? So what are we specifically to do? Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. All right, here's what I want you to arm yourself with, that you may be able to withstand the evil in the day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. All right, it all begins right here. That's why I want so desperately for the younger generations that are coming along now, because I believe most everybody in here does value this extremely highly, and you recognize and understand this is the only absolute truth. But I sure want the generations coming up to understand this and learn this as fast as possible. because of what we just read in verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to be pursuing righteousness. Well, I've heard that before. I don't need to pay much attention to that anymore. Really? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I know I'm a hothead, but God understands. He'll help me out somewhere down the road. Ugh. What? Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan's throwing fiery darts. Do you think it's important to be armed to be able to face that? Yeah. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I can spend a lot of time just in those verses, and probably someday I will break down and have a series of sermons just on the armor of God. But let me ask this question based on what we know and what we just read. If we take for granted this great truth from the Bible, how much additional heartache will we bring on ourselves? How much joy will we miss out on right here today? This is why investing in the Word of God over anything else is critical. Again, Satan's not the ordinary opponent. He's an extremely resourceful, cunning adversary whose ultimate goal is to deny salvation to mankind by deceiving them. You know, it's going back to the whole idea and concept of a roaring lion. If you've watched any nature films at all, you've seen what lions do, right? They get down really low, and they slowly crouch up to bounce and pounce on their prey. So if we use that imagery of what we've seen in a nature film, when we plug this in with, that's how Satan works, that's enough to tell us, I don't want to take this lightly. I don't want to take this for granted. Now, if we know that we're in that battle and we need to face that and say, look, I'm ready to battle, but I trust that we are saying I'm ready to battle with the help of God's Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own and win. Satan is behind the kind of thinking that we see in the news today that is dividing us. We live in a world right now that tells us to focus on our sexual identity, to focus on our race, to focus on our individuality. All the while, God tells us to focus on Him and His plan so that we can recognize what it is, and that it is Satan behind this kind of thinking that we see in the news is dividing us. Do we really think from reading the Bible that it is God or it is Satan that wants us to focus on all these issues that we hear we're supposed to be focusing on today? You know, there are people who are very much into heritage. And I have nothing negative to say about that at all. That's not my point in bringing this up. I think there's a lot of neat things you can learn about your heritage and your history. And I do think history, by the way, is also very important. And understanding and seeing where we've come from and what we're going through and where we are now. So I'm not in any way trying to remotely put that down. But I want to make a point here. Where do you think God wants us focusing? On our history? Or what's out ahead? Now, I know from what he says in scriptures where that's to be. This is one of the challenges or problems with mankind, is they always try to focus us on the wrong things. Well, you're white, so you come from privilege. Well, you're black, so you're underprivileged. Well, you're this or you're that. What does God point us to? And I'm not trying to in any way belittle anyone, not at all. If you know me, you know better than that. My point is, we're in this all together. It's Satan that wants us to focus on all those things, not God. God points us to Him and what He has in store for us. He wants every single one of us in His family. So, we do not want to take for granted the fact that Satan is our adversary. That's why I brought this out. There are a lot of things I could bring up in this list. This is a big one because I see the fallout around us of what happens when any of us are susceptible to thinking that destroys or pulls apart. There's not a human being in this room that I don't care about or don't love. I hope you feel the same way towards me and everybody else in here too. That's what God wants. Satan wants to divide us. We can't play into that or allow ourselves to fall victim to that. So, as long as we understand how important it is that Satan is the enemy and he is real and what he does, then we want to make sure we're armed. Our fifth and final point that I'm going to bring up today, the fifth great truth, although this is the last one for this sermon, it certainly is not the last of all, that to all too often can be taken for granted is we are going to have an eternal existence so long as we continue to repent or change when and where God shows us. Now, this is going a different step beyond, because this is similar to what I gave at the first point. But this is important to remember what I'm focusing on here at the end. We are going to have an eternal existence so long as we continue to repent, meaning change, when and where God shows us. Now, we have to be looking. We have to be paying attention. But my point is, we got to finish our race. That's the point. Our race isn't over yet, is it? And there are those that occupied seats next to us at different times in the past who haven't finished the race. Now, I realize this is, again, very close to the first one, yet it's different as well. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. We will all be like God, but not only will we be spirit beings, we will live eternally as one. 1 John chapter 5, but we've got to finish our race. 1 John 5, and let's take a look at verse 9. We'll begin there anyway. If we receive the witness of the men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we all have the opportunity and the assurance, should we not commit the unpardonable sin, as found in Matthew chapter 12, of living eternally. So 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, death is swallowed up in victory. Now this victory removes any possibility of future defeat or death. That's such an awesome truth. Surely we would make every effort to never take for granted this. So let's see, live as a popular, wealthy person today or live forever as a spirit being like God? Well, when you put it like that, it really becomes a no-brainer very quickly, doesn't it? I want the latter. Yet sadly, too many have apparently lost sight of this understanding. They've walked away from the truth, at least temporarily. Some took this knowledge for granted. And as a result, they no longer see it as valuable. We read some from Daniel 12, or read some from Daniel 12 a few minutes ago. Let's go back to Daniel 12 and read the first three verses. Daniel 12 and beginning in verse 1. At that time, okay, let me stop right there. At that time, what's that mean? As the tribulation nears an end and God intervenes dramatically, at that time, Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at the time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. We've already seen that. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This really is quite a picture, isn't it? A great truth, an everlasting future of brightness, success, happiness, peace, love, joy, every other positive term that we can think of. It would truly be a shame to take this great truth for granted. Because fellow family members, by the way, I use that phrase often, so that too could be taken for granted. I hope we don't. Meditating on any of these truths should turn sadness to joy, depression to hope, boredom to excitement, and anticipation. That's the point. Where are we in our minds when we are low, when we find ourselves in a bad spot? Where do we need to turn? What do we need to do? If we value the Word of God highly, we know where to turn and what to do. And sometimes it is just that what needs to be done. All right, Mark, you've allowed yourself to get in a place that you're not in a good headspace. You got to fix that, Mark. Okay. I know what God shows. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. No one can do that for me. It's the same for any of us, right? Our future is so important. God designed a beautiful future for us. And our future, so long as we continue to walk this walk and finish our race, is to become an eternally living member of God's family. Before closing, I'd like first to turn to a few final scriptures. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll quickly go through these and then close. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Nothing that this world offers is worth anywhere near what God's offering. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, you and I should know that if it isn't of God, it's not that important. It's vital that we don't take for granted the precious truth of God, the knowledge of his plan and our future. We don't need to hang our heads in worry or frustration. We know how God works and thinks. We know what he says. We shouldn't be suffering from prolonged sadness or depression or anger. And frankly, we won't, unless we start taking these truths for granted. And then our minds can drift where they don't need to be and where it's unhealthy. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And notice verse 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Simply put, let's do all we can individually to pick ourselves up and one another up when that's needed. When we recognize somebody's low, help, reach out, pray for them, encourage them, lift them. If we're feeling that, don't isolate ourselves where we don't allow people to help us. That's the other side of the coin. Sometimes it's hard to comfort somebody because they pull away and isolate themselves. We don't want to do that either. Let's be lights to the world and let's encourage one another. I hope this is our focus as we go into the fall holidays. One final passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. All right, let's stop here for just a second, and let me ask you the question. What is it that you tend to if you're not paying attention, glory in. In other words, patting yourself on the back about, in one sense. Let not the mighty in his glory in his might, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, let not the rich glory in his wealth. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I, the Lord, am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. When God gives us his Holy Spirit, and we respond to that positively by choosing to commit to this way of life every single day, we tell God, I will not take for granted your great truths. Rather, I will dedicate my life to them and to you. Fellow family members, we have been tremendously blessed. I trust we do understand that. Let's make a conscious effort not to take any of God's great truths for granted. Let's do all of our best to show him through our actions that we truly appreciate those truths, and they are shaping our lives and continually modifying and changing in a positive way as we draw closer and closer to God. I hope this is part of your overall focus as we come into the Fall Holy Days.